This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Today is a day unique in America's history and unique in terms of the history of the world. Today is the day that God, the infinite personal living God of the universe, the biblical God, has given you and I the power to create the future. Now, what I mean by that is that within God's sovereign prophetic plan that he's revealed in his word, I'm not talking about trying to change something that God has prophetically decreed in his word, but within and under the lordship of Jesus Christ, God gives his people, going way back to the Old Testament, the God of the Bible continually gives his people the opportunity to make choices, to engage in plans, to make decisions, to believe things which can radically alter their future and create their future for good or for evil. Now, this is a very important concept to grasp because it runs against the prevailing thought structure in the evangelical church, which is non-biblical. It's not found in the Bible. And there's this falsehood or stronghold. And remember, a stronghold is a satanically energized argument against us. There's this stronghold in the minds of individuals who are part of the body of Christ that does not come from God. Really, it's a satanic idea because it's a belief system that Satan has erected in the minds, especially of Christian leaders and Bible teachers, that forces them and causes them and compels them to believe a lie. And the lie is this: you can't do anything about tomorrow. You can't do anything about the future. It's all fixed. It's fatalistic. God is sovereign. God is the king. And there's nothing you can do to alter your future or the direction your society's going in. Now, like all lies, and that is a lie, by the way, like all lies, the best of lies, because it is Satan who's the father of lies. He's the one who seeds those lies in the hearts and minds of God's people. All lies and the best of lies always contain a significant percentage of truth, because it's the truth mixed with the lie that makes the lie so seductive and so believable. We must always remember that. Excellent lies, lies that cause great spiritual deception and great destruction, always contain the microscopic or greater than that amounts of truth. This is what happened to Adam and Eve when the serpent tempted first Eve, then Adam, and the serpent, or the reptilian being that Satan indwelt. What he did when he appealed to Eve was he very cleverly mixed truth with lies, and then he distorted the truth and seduced them with a lie by getting them to question God. And in the narrative that he developed with Eve, he said things like, "Hath God not said, you shall be gods?" But he took it out of context. So on one hand, we do have the biblical truth that God is a sovereign king and that ultimately God's will prevail. We also have the biblical truth that God's prophetic word, as it is written in his Bible and all the prophecies in the Bible, will come to pass exactly as God said they would come to pass in his holy word. That means every Bible prophecy, including all of the prophecies that deal with the last days, the book of Revelation, and the end of the age. All of those prophecies are going to come to pass. And there's nothing that you and I can do as Christians to change God's sovereign will. And again, I'll use a couple of examples. There is coming a time when the world will form their new world order, which is a one-world government, one-world religion, and one-world economic system. That first arose in ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel, and God judged it. According to the book of Revelation, Mystery Babylon returns in the last days. Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. And Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, just like she was a global system at the Tower of Babel, so she will return as a global system, a global government, a global religion, and a global economy that's written about in the book of Revelation. And just like the book of Revelation predicts, there will be the coming of the man of sin, who is the Antichrist, who's indwelt and possessed by Satan. And the Antichrist will be the head of a one-world government. And also, God's word predicts that there will be a false prophet who's head of a one-world religion and a one-world economic system. And it is the second beast, or the false prophet, who will manage this global economic system in which no one can buy or sell unless they receive the mark of the beast, 666, in their right forearm or their forehead, in the form of a microchip, nanochip, or perhaps a DNA modification microscopically. People will be confronted with a choice, and the choice is going to be simply this. If you choose to reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior publicly, and if you choose to worship the Antichrist as God, you will be given permission to receive the mark of the beast, 666. And when you receive the mark of the beast, it's an electronic wireless device that will allow you to buy and sell in the global economic system and in the global religion and the global government. Now, if you reject the mark of the beast, you'll starve to death unless you can find a way to hide out somewhere, because nobody will be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Now, there's no amount of fasting, there's no amount of praying, there's no matter of spiritual warfare that is going to prevent that, because that is the sovereign will of God. It is irreversible. It's a specific prophecy, and it's connected to other prophecies, such as the fact that when Satan puts together this Luciferian New World Order in the last days, along with one-third of the fallen angels and all the globalist elite that worship Satan and all the ordinary people who worship Satan, they are going to gather at the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, in Israel. And when Jesus Christ returns at the second coming, along with the armies of heaven and the angelic armies, Satan and the false prophet and the Antichrist and the fallen angels, etc., and all the armies of the fallen nations on the earth, are going to unite, and they're going to literally attempt to defeat Christ at his second coming during Armageddon. So they're going to be firing scalar wave howitzers, scalar wave weapons at Christ. They're going to be firing nuclear missiles at Christ. And you're going to see the angels engage in an intense battle with the fallen angels. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is going to win the Battle of Armageddon, destroy the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan and his followers. And he's going to drive them into the lake of fire, where they will be in a cosmic prison for all eternity. And Jesus Christ will, in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant, he will make Jerusalem the capital of planet Earth, and Jesus Christ will rule and reign planet Earth from Jerusalem, along with his co-regent or co-ruler, King David. Very simple. But there's nothing we can do, and there's nothing we're supposed to do as Christians to stop that. That's part of God's supreme plan. Now, when God doesn't specifically outline his plan in Bible prophecy, then, for example, there are areas where God has not decreed precisely what is going to happen to certain people groups and certain nations in the last days. He has not spelled it out. And the reason that he's not spelled it out is because we have to understand that the whole relationship that mankind has had with God from the beginning was intended by God to be a partnership or a relationship between God and man. And so when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them the supernatural power to rule and reign on planet Earth like kings and queens. And God chose to exercise his rulership as the creator, capital C, through Adam and Eve, who were the kings and queens of planet Earth. And they used the supernatural power that God gave them to rule and reign and exercise spiritual authority over planet Earth. That was God's plan. Now, that plan was interrupted when Adam and Eve rejected the word of God and activated the law of sin and death. But when Christ came, God's people were given the opportunity to be born again, have their sins forgiven, and that authority is reinstated in the lives of every believer. That's why Jesus Christ said, after we're born again, he's given us the keys of the kingdom. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So we're given back this authority. But notice that Jesus Christ, as he's teaching his disciples, and we are his disciples, continually says things like, we're to preach the gospel in all the world. We're to make disciples of all nations. But he also says that we're to occupy the land that he's given us until he comes, and to do kingdom business until he comes. So for us in America, to occupy the land until he comes means to exercise spiritual dominion and authority over America, restraining the powers of evil with spiritual weapons, and occupying the land so that God's will and purposes can flourish in the land of America or any other land where God's people are gathered. It's a simple process, but the church has lost, through bad Bible teaching, through false theology, they've lost sight of this primary truth, which is that God has given us the power and the command to occupy the land until he comes. And that's why he's given us his supernatural power. So when we embrace fatalism, we're in direct disobedience with God because we're not occupying the land until he comes. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. And we'll be back in a moment. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. This program today contains very powerful biblical truth that God's people need to hear across America and across the world. Now, the only way they're going to hear it, because of the censorship that's occurring on the internet, is for people like you to send links of this program, this particular program and other programs, to people that need to hear this truth, both all across America and all across the world. That's how we do an end run around the globalist elite who own and control the internet and are censoring truth from the internet. Now, Election Day is an important day because America, unlike most nations on planet Earth, still gives its people, to a large degree, the freedom, the constitutional right to elect their elected leaders and representatives, which means that to a large degree, we get to choose which belief system, which platforms, which policies, which laws, which programs, which leaders we want. We get to choose the future of America. Now, that is not the case in most nations. Or if it is the case, it's very superficial and it's fake. And in many cases, they don't even have this option. So we need to be thankful as believers in Christ that we still have this amount of freedom. We need to really be thankful. But more than that, we should recognize that this freedom gives us an awesome privilege, and we need to be faithful with the power and responsibility that God has given us and use it, exercise it wisely. So, we get to choose which direction our nation is going in. And that means we literally, as believers in Jesus Christ, can occupy the land until he comes, and we get to choose the future that we're going to live in to a large degree. In other words, through the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, assuming God's people are not going to be apathetic, but obey the Lord and become informed and vote and pray and participate to the degree that we obey the Lord, we get to create the future that we will all live in. See, the future is not fatalistically handed to us. The future is not decided by some giant centralized governmental bureaucracy consisting of a collective of people who sit above all the people as bureaucrats and then micromanage their lives as they do in communist states where they have no freedom. We have freedom to choose, and thus we have been given by God the freedom to create the kind of future that we would like to live in. Now, if we are in sync with God, which we should be, and if you're not in sync with God, which you should be, then you're out of alignment. If you're out of alignment, you're in a state of sin, to be blunt, and you're, you know, somewhat useless to God. You're useless to God because you're out of harmony with God. You're out of sync with God's laws and principles. And therefore, you are not a faithful servant, because a faithful servant is implementing the policies, the plans of his master. And in this case, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're spending more time absorbing humanistic philosophy and ideas that don't work, and that's what you spend your time implementing, then you are an agent of destruction to the Lord God, whether you intended it or not. You're actually operating your life in contrary and in opposition to the will of God, which is what the majority of Christians in America are doing right now. They may not think they're doing it, but they are doing it. And if you want proof of that, just look all around you. Look at the condition of our nation. So, God has given us the power and privilege and awesome responsibility to occupy until he comes. And that means the Word of God says we're to make disciples of all nations. Well, that begins with the nation that we live in. So, Christians in America, before they can disciple other nations, have to be faithful in discipling their nation. What does that mean, to disciple your nation? What does it mean to disciple America? It means, very specifically, to communicate biblical truth in all areas of life, that we are to communicate biblical truth, educate people effectively with biblical truth, and then tangibly apply it to all areas of reality, like the economic system, like the social system, like the family system, like human sexuality, marriage, law. Every aspect of our society should be impacted by what's called a biblical worldview. What is a biblical worldview? A biblical worldview is just a fancy term for being able to apply the teachings and principles of God's word into every area of reality, not just the so-called spiritual world. And that's our job. I mean, it's not like you can take it or leave it. That's your job. And so since it's your job, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge every Christian. American Christians don't like this. So let me say this to you while running the risk of offending my American brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. If you're listening to me, as so many of you are in England or France or Germany or Sweden or Scotland or Ireland or Canada, South America, New Zealand, Australia, some of the Asian nations, all around the world, people listen to this program. And if you're listening to me and you're trying to figure out what's going on in America, I'll just shoot straight with you because you already know. I think you've figured it out already. America has been blessed above all the nations on the earth. America was founded upon a biblical worldview via the Pilgrims and Puritans during the 1600s. But you see, the American church, so-called Bible-believing Christians in America over the last 100-plus years especially, we have, as the body of Christ in America, we have drifted incrementally farther and farther away from the truth of God's word, which means essentially that we as American Christians have rejected God's word in area after area. Now, the entire kingdom of God and how God works with individual nations is based on this. To the degree, and this is summed up in Deuteronomy 28, that the Pilgrims and Puritans entered into a covenant with God based on what God did with the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 28, where it outlines the blessings and curses, essentially says that if any nation will worship the true God, the God of the Bible, and not worship pagan or idolatrous gods, that nation will be blessed in every area of life. That's the number one principle. The number two principle is that if any nation will diligently study and read the Word of God and then hearken diligently to obey the Word of God, if any nation will do these two things, according to Deuteronomy 28, there is a very long list of comprehensive and extensive blessings that applies to every area of life: the military, the economy, childbirth, health, agricultural, food, prosperity, a booming economy. God promises to bless supernaturally and powerfully every dimension of reality that any nation which chooses to worship the true God as God and doesn't worship idols receives these supernatural blessings. And then the second part of this covenant with God is if the people of any nation study diligently the word of God and believe it and act upon it, then God pours out this enormous amount of supernatural blessings in a very, very large sphere of reality that impacts the economy, the culture, the child-bearing capacities of the woman, the health of the people, and on and on and on. It's just the entire society, that entire nation is prospered and blessed by God in every area. Now, God says that right in the first verse, he says, any nation that does that, and there's only two nations that purposed to do that, that was Israel and the United States. And neither Israel or the United States did it perfectly. They did it very imperfectly, but at least they purposed to do it. So they qualified for a great deal of those blessings, both Israel and the United States. And God says in the very first verse that if you will only worship the true God and not idols, and if you'll diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God and obey his commandments, that God will raise that nation up above all the nations on planet Earth. And there's only two nations in the history of planet Earth that have been supernaturally raised up by God above all the other nations on planet Earth. And that is Israel when it was in a right relationship with God. And that was America when it was in a right relationship with God. And ultimately, if we want to have a maturity of understanding what reality is really all about, not the fake reality that they teach your kids and yourself in public schools. That's, you know, fake news is the continuation of the lying propaganda baloney that we see on mainstream media. That's fake news. The reason it's fake is because it's artificial, it's fraudulent, it's not real, it's propaganda. That's why it's called fake news. But reality and the blessing of God can be real. Now, but a nation, a people can only enter into that covenant with God where they can be raised up above all the nations of the earth. Oh, they can only be raised up at that level if they're not living in a consciousness or a mindset or a belief system of fake reality. So you have fake news, but then you have fake reality. Fake reality is when a nation, a people, deliberately choose with an act of their will to reject true truth. Final reality, as Dr. Francis Schaeffer called it. And when a nation rejects true truth and final reality and substitutes it for a kind of virtual reality, an illusion-based reality, a matrix, if you will, a matrix that's both generated by technology, the internet, social media, the mainstream media, but most importantly, a fake reality, which is an artificial fake reality that is merely the common agreement among millions of people to believe in illusions, to believe in falsehoods, to believe in lies. And so as a people, as a nation, you collectively enter a false reality, a fake reality. A nation and a people, which by the way is a reality based on a lie, it's a satanic reality. It's a matrix. So the key thing here is that there is no nation in the history of the world that entered into a fake reality which has ever been supernaturally raised up and prospered by God. Because, you see, God's reality is based on the truth of God's word. And that's what Dr. Francis Schaeffer calls true truth and final reality. What's true truth? It means true truth is the truth that's really true. It's scientifically verifiable, and it's true whether you and I choose to believe in it or not. It's true truth. It's true apart from what you and I believe. And final reality is the true reality that exists whether or not you and I choose to believe in this final reality or whether we choose to reject final reality and make up our own artificial reality based on our biases, our prejudices, our belief systems that fundamentally are a denial of the truth of God's word and the truth of God's reality. This is heavy stuff, man. We're talking about ground zero. Now, I want to explain this to you, and I really encourage you to track with me here, because what I'm sharing with you, if you will allow the Holy Spirit to turn the lights on in your consciousness, what I'm sharing with you is ground zero in how an individual or a nation taps into the infinite power and resources of the infinite personal living God of the universe. You see, when we as individuals, when we as a nation in common agreement line up or synchronize with the final reality or the true truth of the real world as God created it to be according to his word and through the lordship of Jesus Christ, when we synergize with that, when we lock into that, now I want you to travel with me on this one. What we're doing is we're collectively and individually, we're turning on the on switch in the cosmic realm. We're turning on the on switch. And you say, well, what do you mean by turning on the on switch? We have to go back to Adam and Eve. They were living under the supernatural blessing of God in paradise. They had eternal life. But they rejected God's word. They rejected God's reality and believed Satan's reality. The moment they did that, they turned off the power of God. They turned off the life force of God. And when they turned off the life force of God, they activated the law of sin and death. And so a curse, a comprehensive curse, came upon Adam and Eve and all their descendants up until the present moment, and all of reality was infused with the law of sin and death, which is a totality and a comprehensive curse. So, the economy is cursed. People are cursed. They all now die. They get sick. They get old. They wrinkle. They die. There's wars. There's racism. There's poverty. There's disease. There's sickness. There's earthquakes. All of creation is corrupted. All of mankind is corrupted because the death force has now penetrated and controlled reality. And that reality is dominating mankind. And the only way you can break free from the death force and the law of sin and death is when you choose as an individual person to place your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, allow the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you of your sins through the blood of Jesus. And then by faith, you believe the gospel and you are regenerated in your inner man or woman by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you are made born again. Now, when you're made born again by the Spirit of God, this is the power of God, the same power of God that resurrected Christ from the dead, the same power of God in which God spoke in Genesis 1:1 and began speaking the world and the universe into creation. And he'd say stuff like, let there be light, and there was light, and so on. When you become a brand new creature in Christ, you are guaranteed entrance into heaven with a glorified body, and you are releasing the life force, the supernatural blessing of God upon your life and upon your nation and upon your world. There is a fundamental revolution in which the rule of Lucifer is overturned and the rule of Christ is established. Now, when a nation does that, and really presses the pedal to the metal, like ancient Israel did and like our founding fathers did, the ramp up and acceleration of energy, because the life force births living energy, creative energy, economic energy. When you ramp up the energy of the life force by believing in God, what happens is the life force penetrates the darkness in a society like America, and the light force and the life force overturns the power of darkness. It drives out the demonic powers. And in the case of America, this energy accelerates and accelerates and accelerates. And then, like the Bible says, when it speaks of the Holy Spirit, the dunamis power of God, which means dynamite, the dynamite power of God detonates in the spiritual realm. And remember, it's the spiritual realm that creates the reality all around us. So if you want to know why the reality all around us is good or bad, it's the reality all around us in our personal lives and in reality in general is nothing more than a mirror reflection or a projection from the spiritual dimension into the physical dimension. So this reality that we live in is nothing more than a projection of what's happening in the spiritual realm. And if Lucifer is in control and the curse is in effect, then the reality all around us will be evil and created by the curse. If in the invisible realm there are people praying and laying hold of God's word and getting in synchronization with God, then from the invisible realm, there's a projection of the blessing of God, the life force in society. And as in the case of America, the energy force of the life force accelerates as more and more people choose to accept it and believe it, believers in Christ. And then what happens is you have a turning point where you have an explosion from the spiritual realm in a form of, for example, a first great awakening, where the power of God comes down upon God's people with such power and force that they awake from their slumber, they awake from their trance state, they awake from their lies, they awake from their lethargy, and the explosion of the power and reality of God is so great in the physical realm that what occurs is called the first great awakening. And this first great awakening released so much of the energy of God into creation, into reality, that it propelled itself into our legal documents, our founding fathers, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the American Revolution. And a free nation was birthed in 1776 out of the power of God in the first great awakening. And that can be replicated in any time period, including our own, if God's people will come into alignment with God's word. It's not a difficult thing. It just requires faith and obedience and a tenacity to lay hold of the power of God. So when Jesus says, occupy the land until I come, what he's really doing is calling us as believers to assume responsibility for the reality that we live in. So if we live in a bad reality, which we do to a large degree in America, because things are going bad, because evil people are in power. The church is weak. The church has rejected God's word largely, and revival isn't manifesting. There's the manifestation of humanism and the New Age and communism and all kinds of Antichrist power structures. So When God's people accept the responsibility that God has clearly given them, and this begins with obedience in the area of voting and being knowledgeable about the candidate and the issues, and it begins with praying seriously in spiritual intercessory prayer warfare for the election. Because behind the physical manifestation and events, physical events of the election, there's a warfare going on in the spiritual world between the demonic and the angels, the power of God and the power of Satan. And if God's people will not exercise their dominion in that area through intercessory prayer and fasting and really intensely engage in spiritual warfare regarding this election, then ultimately, it becomes the responsibility of the people of God if our nation goes in a bad direction. It's not the fault of the evil and the wicked, because it's not the responsibility of the evil and the wicked to lead people in the ways of righteousness. It's the responsibility of the church. So if we will, on election day, obey the Lord and vote, do whatever it takes to get other people to vote, including driving them to the polling places, be really willing to step out in radical obedience, because the opposing forces are being radically committed to their cause, then you can see a turning point represented by the outcome of the election. And either goodness is released or evil is released. And you can't blame it ultimately on the media. You can't blame it on one political party or the other. You blame it. The people with the most power in America are not the globalist elite, not the media, not this political party or that political party. The people who have been given the most power are the supernatural body of Christ on earth, because they have been given the power by Almighty God to bind and loose, to release God's vision of reality, or bind God's vision of reality. So the battle is contingent upon the obedience or disobedience of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, right there, you know in your spirit right now, as I know in my spirit right now, in our midst, all over the world, everybody listening to this program, at this moment, any person who has the Spirit of God in them can sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we're speaking truth. And where truth is spoken, there the presence of the Holy Spirit is released. But also, as we're speaking right now, anyone with any sensitivity to the Lord's presence can sense in their heart, their inner man or inner woman, you can sense, as I can sense right at this second, that the Lord Jesus Christ is convicting all of us through the power of His Spirit. He's convicting us. The sword of the Spirit is going into our inner man or woman, cutting to the very core of our being. And all of us right now, if we're honest, would say this, and I'm going to say it out loud because I sense the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Not only at work in my life, I sense the convicting power of the Holy Spirit working in lives of people listening all over the U.S. and the world. And what I sense in the conviction of the Holy Spirit is this. I sense the Lord probing the depths of my inner man and asking me this question, as He is probing the depths of your inner man or woman and asking you this question. Have you, and He's talking to each one of us by name, have you, Paul, or you and you, whatever your names are, have you, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, under the reality of the light of God shining into your heart, where all things are exposed, Paul, have you done everything that you could to empower God's people and to help educate and guide God's people to not only vote, but to vote according to a biblical worldview and to empower them to occupy the land until Jesus comes. Now, I can't talk about you right now. The Lord is convicting you and speaking to you right now, but the Lord's convicting me and speaking to me right now. And this is a deep conviction that's come upon me. It's a deep sobriety. And I must confess to you that I'm not trying to justify myself, by the way. I have done an enormous amount to educate God's people and to facilitate God's people occupying the land until he comes. I have done a tremendous amount. I've probably done more than most people alive. But that's the big thing that I hear the Lord saying. As much as I have done in the sober reality under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the Lord is bringing to my realization that, yeah, the reality is that Paul McGuire has done far more than most people. But I must tell you, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that I have not done enough. And so I've sinned. I've sinned because even though I ran the race well and I was faithful, far more faithful than most, I suppose, but we're all judged according to the standard that God places on us. And if I evaluate my performance in light of the standard that God has placed on my life, I would have to confess to you that I have missed the mark. And even if it's of a small degree or a relatively small degree or a large degree, any missing of the mark is sin. Because righteousness is hitting the target, right in the center of the target. Any microscopic deviation from the center of the target means metanoia. You're missing the mark. That's sin. And so I must confess to you, despite the fact that I've been faithful in this area, in the presence of the Lord, in the convicting presence of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, I could have done more. I could have done more. I could have taken it to a higher level. Oh, I took it many levels higher. But that's not the point. See, we're each judged by God according to the gifting and abilities and opportunities he's given us. And although I've taken it to far higher levels than many people, in God's evaluation of me, I could have taken it higher. So I can't exhort God's people. I can't lead God's people unless I'm willing to be transparent myself. You see, I can't be a phony. I can't be a fraud. I have to be transparent before God's people. So I confess to you that I could have taken it to an even higher level. I could have been even more efficient with my time management. And therefore, I must say, in the light of God's examination, especially about what was possible, I could have taken it higher. People may say, well, Paul, you're being too hard on yourself. Well, I don't know if I am or not, but I'll tell you this. Teachers are judged according to a greater standard. And I'm a teacher of the Word of God. So I'm judged to a greater standard. I'm not looking to get off the hook. There's no freedom in wiggling off the hook. The freedom is owning up to what you could have done or didn't do and repent before the Lord. So I repent before you as your brother in Christ. Because if I can't repent as a leader If I can't demonstrate servanthood as a leader, then I'm just a complete fraud. So I could have done more. I could have been more efficient, and I could have taken it to a higher low. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer of repentance, beginning with me. Now, the Lord's dealing with you. The Lord's speaking with you, and I'm not going to impose upon you what I think the Lord is telling you, but the Lord is convicting all of us to one degree or another. So let's gather together as the body of Christ, as one, in this moment of time in prayer. Lord, today is election day. It's a very important day for our nation, God, and the world. And Lord, as a teacher of God's word, I come before you, Jesus, and the people of God, and I repent, Lord, because I was called to take it to the highest level I possibly could. And although I took it to many high, high levels and really pushed the envelope, in the light of your convicting spirit, I could have taken it harder. I could have pressed the envelope further. I could have intensified strategically and effectively. I could have turned it up. And so, Lord, I repent for missing the mark. And other people may say, well, no, he did a great job. He did a lot more than most. But that's not the point. It's what I did in the light of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. So I repent for what I could have done. And Lord, I ask that you would forgive me with your blood and that you would infuse me with a discipline, a commitment, a focus, and an intensity that is far greater. And I don't want to boast with empty promises to you, Lord. But Lord, I am willing to lay down my life. I am willing to have you change me. And Lord, I ask that you would continue to use me, but you would make my focus laser-like, and you would make me wield the sword of the Spirit like the warrior of God that you have called me to be and that you've called other men and women to be. And so, Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us of all sin. And I ask that you anoint me. And we pray for this election, Father, that you would destroy the strongholds of evil, that you would make a way for the righteous to win office. And Lord, as you're dealing with every person out there, because I'm not the only one who's being convicted, there are countless numbers of people who you sense the conviction of the Lord, and then you need to talk to the Lord based on what he's telling you. And the Lord is willing to forgive you if you ask him for forgiveness, but you have to be willing to be malleable. That means when you have to be open to him shaping you like a sculptor. You have to be open to his discipline. You have to be open to being changed by the Lord. You can't get stuck and just give your life over to the Lord and pray a prayer like this. Lord, I repent in every place in my life where I've allowed myself to get stuck, where I've not been malleable. Use me, Lord. Use every person who's calling on your name right now, Jesus. Use them powerfully. Let nobody leave this time of prayer with condemnation and a lingering sense that, a lying sense that, you know, they failed, they displeased God, and God's angry with them, because that's not going to produce anything. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. We repent, Lord, and we appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So none of us should be hearing the voice of the condemner and the accuser. We are cleansed totally by the blood, and we are equipped totally by the Spirit of God. So we collectively receive your forgiveness, and we receive your joy, and we receive your faith, and we receive your anointing, God. And we believe you for the impossible, God. Praise your name, Jesus. Now, Lord, each one of us come to you, and we lift up this election to you that's going to affect the entire world. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on your people. Send your angels. Cause every person of God to obey God's mandate, to vote, to engage in intercessory prayer, to bring others to the polls, to motivate people, to persuade people, and to actually vote themselves, Lord. Let all of us be obedient and anoint us with the power of the Holy Spirit. None of us should stop prematurely praying, because this is a great spiritual battle going on behind the physical battle, God. So we lift up this election in prayer, and we pray for every single office that you would put in righteous men and women and weed out the evil, and that you would have mercy on our nation, Father. Don't give us what we deserve. Rescue our nation from destruction and corruption, Father. Make it blazingly clear, Father, who it is among the candidates in both parties who are frauds, who are deceivers, and reveal the inner character to your people and to every American, Father. Give the people of America, based on your grace, unmerited favor, wisdom to see, Father. Remove the deception from all of our eyes, God, in the name of Jesus. And help heal and restore our nation, God. You have a plan for America, God, in the last days. You have a plan for America, and this election and who we vote for will either empower that plan or hinder that plan. So give us the discernment to vote for the right people, God. Protect us from the organized forces of evil. Protect us from people rigging the system, rigging the voting machines, rigging the election process. Protect us from all that, God, and expose the works of darkness, Father. And we plead the blood over the sins of the church and the sins of America. We ask that you would send revival and restoration, and that there would be a move of God, Father. We ask, God, that you would supernaturally intervene and step in to America right now and cause America to fulfill its prophetic destiny and let it be a light to the nations, Father, in the name of Jesus. And we humble ourselves, Father, and we ask that you would do these things. We call on your name. We pray that you would overshadow with your lordship this election day, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, it's time to pray. It's time to vote. It's time to bring other people to the polling places to vote, to motivate your friends. And it's time for each one of us to accept the responsibility and the call that the Lord has on each one of our lives. And whatever the outcome is in this election, Lord, we are not to give up. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, and we pray in the name of Jesus, that this recurring deception that seems to find a home in the hearts of God's people, whenever, and I'm not predicting a loss, Lord, because the election count has not been done yet. The election hasn't been, the voters have not all turned out yet. But Lord, your people have historically, over the last 100 years, whenever any battle is lost, small or large, I'm not talking about losing the whole battle, but whenever God's people experience adversity, challenge, difficulty, setbacks, they have used that as an excuse to retreat, to surrender, and to disobey God. Whereas the people who don't even believe in the living God, they believe in Karl Marx and communism and radical ideologies. They have a more biblical belief system than the evangelical church, because their mottos, they encourage one another with statements like, we never retreat, we never surrender, that we will never give up, that we are committed, and no matter how long it takes, we're going to bring about our vision of the future. You see, this is how Christians should be talking. But what we hear from the hearts and minds of Christians and churches is this wimpy talk. It's the same talk that displeased you when you heard the spies who went into the promised land and gave the Lord an evil report and said, there are giants in the land and they see us as grasshoppers and we can't take the land because these giants will devour us. That's an evil report. Yet Joshua and Caleb said, we went into the land, the giants see themselves as grasshoppers, and the giants see us like giants, and we see them like grasshoppers, and we're well able to take the land. They gave the Lord a good report. So, Lord, we plead the blood and repent as intercessors over this murmuring, complaining, and unbelieving, losing attitude, and lack of faith attitude among your people and Christian leaders. Where every time things become tough or difficulty, or you got to break out a sweat, every time you have to dig in your heels and fight with a fierceness in the spirit, what you hear from Christians is cop-outs, excuses to justify their apathy, to justify their sin of cowardice, their sin of retreating, and their sin of giving up. They comfort each other. They encourage each other in the sanctuaries and their fellowships across America. They encourage each other in their cowardice and disobedience to the call of God. We are ashamed, Father, of that kind of talk. And we repent of it in our own lives, and we ask that you would cleanse the body of Christ with your blood of this wickedness that's in our hearts that displeases you, God. It's an evil thing, Lord. End it. Lord, we should be saying, we should be speaking to each other in the language of faith based on your word, that all things are possible with God, that nothing is impossible with God, that we are well able to take the land. And we should have a mindset where we don't give up if we don't have an instantaneous microwave victory. And if the battle is long and requires endurance, we should at the very least have the same mindset as the atheists and the Marxists who are dedicated to a multi-generational struggle. They're not weak and cop-outs. Lord, this lack of courage, this lack of bravery and unbelief is a deep and grievous sin before you, O holy God. And we repent of it in our own lives and in the lives of your people. Cleanse us with your blood, Father. Lord, what comes to my mind as I'm praying is that in the book of Revelation, I hear Christians constantly reference the verses in Revelation where it talks about the immoral and the abominable not being allowed into heaven in the book of Revelation. But not once, Lord, not once have I ever heard a sermon, not once have I ever heard a Christian quote those verses truthfully. And I'm not boasting, Lord. It's only by your grace. I'm not boasting. The only person I've ever said it, and I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back, but the only person I've ever heard give a sermon about this subject has been myself. Now, I confess my sins, and I'm not trying to give myself my own reward, but I'm not going to repent for a sin that I didn't commit. I've committed many sins, but at least I got it right in this area, Lord, and I thank you for your grace. That passage of Scripture begins with a list of people who will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but the very first sin is called the cowardly. So you, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, prioritized the most important sin as the sin of cowardice, being a coward, and the cowardly. Because you go on to say the cowardly, the unbelieving, and you list other sins, won't enter the kingdom of heaven. But the very first sin is the cowardly, the cowards. And I've preached on this many times. I've never heard this preached in a pulpit in my entire life, ever. And I don't hear it in the voices of God's people. And what I hear, Lord, which I think is an abomination to you, is God's people pointing the finger in judgment for other people's sins, and having a self-righteous and morally superior false attitude that somehow they're better than these other people because they maybe weren't guilty of the immorality, but they sure were guilty of the sin of being a coward. And it is a sin. And not once have I heard a preacher in America say from the pulpit that being a coward is a sin. And it is. It's the first on the list of sins. And so, Lord, I repent. We repent as intercessors for any area in our own lives where we have committed the sin of cowardice without knowing it. And we definitely repent on behalf of the pastors in America, Christian leaders in America, and the Christians in America who behave and choose to be cowards, while at the same time declaring themselves innocent because they weren't immoral or abominable or unbelieving or whatever. It's the most hideous form of self-righteousness because it's cowardice in the time of a spiritual battle. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit convicts people now. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just the power of the light of God and the truth of God would just rip into the hardness of hearts, Lord. Lord, it is the sin of cowardness. It is the sin of being a coward that causes in a all-out spiritual battle like the one we're in for America. It's the sin of the sin of being cowardly that causes huge numbers, millions of God's people to be destroyed in the spiritual battle, for young children to be destroyed in the spiritual battle, for the lives of the unborn to be destroyed in the spiritual battle. Great destruction. Doors for the demons to come into the spiritual battle are opened wide by one of the primary sins of Christians in America, and that is the sin of cowardice, which is never acknowledged and never repented for and not even identified in sermons across America. Because to be a coward in the time of spiritual battle in which we're in, that means you're unfaithful to man your position. And when you're a coward, you fail to do what is right. And when you're a coward, you build your life on hiding out, protecting your own posterior, and finding a way to selfishly escape for yourself. This is all what cowardice produces. And the result is the innocent among God's people, the children, the single mothers, the elderly, and individual Christians of all kinds are slaughtered on the spiritual battlefield, are harmed on the spiritual battlefield. The thief comes to kill and destroy them on the spiritual battlefield. And it is all occurring because so many of your people justify their cowardice and behave as cowards on the battlefield. In fact, right now in America, Lord, the reason the situation is so grave, it is because of the choice to be cowards and to be cowardly among your people and among your leaders. That goes back for the last 150 years. We repent of that, Father. It's an abomination to you. Cleanse us with your blood. And then, Lord, people ask, oh, well, how can God use Donald Trump? And we wrote about why and how God does use Donald Trump in our book, Trumpocalypse, which I co-wrote with Troy Anderson. And one of the things that we pointed out is Donald Trump may or may not be born again. Donald Trump is not a choir boy by any means. Donald Trump has committed numerous sins. But yet you chose to use Donald Trump with all his imperfections, and you bypassed millions and millions of your men and women. Now, why did you do that, Lord? Could it be, Lord, that you had to bypass your own people? Because maybe they appeared to be squeaky clean and holy on the surface, but maybe inwardly they were cowards. They were cowardly, and you couldn't trust them in the battle. I mean, really, Lord, we're thankful for the kind of man he is. What man do we know that could withstand the pressure and the hostility and attacks that this man withstands? And this man has the spirit of a warrior. Could it be, Lord, that the spirit of a warrior like David is absent from your people in the generation that we live in? Could that be the real problem is, Lord? And so all these Christians in their Phariseeism, pointing to the imperfections of Donald Trump, while they themselves are cowards of the highest order. Oh, Lord, that's hypocrisy. That must be disgusting to you. Lord Jesus, we pray, not in condemnation of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, because ultimately we're all cowards deep down inside in the flesh. But Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that the blood of Jesus would cleanse the land of especially male Christian cowards and also female. But it's mainly the responsibility of the male. And collectively, we've been cowards, men, haven't we? Not all of us, but too many of us. And that's why you chose Donald Trump, because he wasn't a coward. And Lord, the only man in the Bible that you called a man after your own heart was King David. King David was a warrior for God. He was fearless. He conquered Goliath. He was a mighty man of God, a mighty warrior of God. He was not a coward. Now, King David sinned because he couldn't control his flesh. And so he gave into lust and committed adultery. He murdered the woman's husband to cover up the adultery. And then he lied. Grievous sins of which there's no excuse. And he had to pay a penalty in his life. We're not minimizing those sins. But yet, among all the great men in the Bible, the only man in the Bible that you called a man after your own heart was King David. And so obviously you're trying to teach us a lesson. Lord, I pray that you would raise up in the men and the young men in America a spirit of courage, a spirit of boldness. We repent as intercessors, Lord, because the spirit of cowardice has entered in the body of Christ. Oh, Lord, we really do. We really do weep and wail before the holy altar of God. We tear our garments like the priests in the Old Testament, because this is an abomination to you, Lord. And oh my God, Lord, we're not better than the cowards in as pastors, the cowards in Christian leaderships, the cowards in all the churches. That the first act of cowardice is they're afraid of preaching God's prophetic word. But that's just the beginning of cowardice. We have entire denominations and churches and theologies and church movements built on the principle of cowardice. And how that works out is you're afraid of presenting the truth, speaking the truth in love. You want everybody to accept you. So you water down the gospel. Well, that's an act of cowardice because you're not willing to stand for the truth of the gospel. You have to compromise it. That's cowardice. It's a theology of being a coward in its spiritual essence. Forgive us, Lord, we repent. Send boldness back into the church. Give us, raise up, Lord, either set the pastors on fire with boldness and courage, or raise up a new generation of pastors that are filled with boldness and courage, Lord. Now, Lord, when the church was in a right relationship with you, in the book of Acts, it says, and they were filled with boldness. They were filled with boldness. So one of the evidences of truly being filled with the Holy Spirit is boldness, not insanity, not obnoxiousness, not insensitivity, but genuine boldness is a genuine fruit of the Holy Spirit. Give that to us, Father. Genuine, authentic boldness. Because the fruit of the Spirit consists of many things, but one of the evidences of a church being filled with the Holy Spirit, according to the book of Acts, is they were filled with boldness, it says. So an evidence of an authentic Church of Acts church written in your word, one of the primary characteristics you use to identify a church that pleases you is that they were filled with boldness. And so let it be with us, Lord. Let it be with us. Let us be filled with boldness. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would remove the spirit of fear off the people of God. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. And finally, if you're a pastor, or a Christian leader, or a Bible teacher, or an evangelist, or a woman's study group leader, because cowardice can exist among women also. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to condemn you, really, I'm not. I'm here to set you free, but I can't set you free unless I speak the truth about the problem. So I want to exhort you and lift you up. I'm not here to condemn you so you walk away with your heads cowering in shame. That's not going to do any good. I'm here to exhort you, to motivate you by lovingly confronting you. And I would just say this to you, to encourage you. Cowardice is a sin. It's the number one sin that keeps you out of heaven, according to the Bible. Not evangelical theology, because that's not biblical. Now, you were given some kind of spiritual office by the Lord. You might be a home Bible study leader. You might be an evangelist. You might conduct an intercessory prayer meeting, or a pastor or a pastor's wife or an elder. Who knows what spiritual leadership calling you have? But you know in your heart that some of your decisions and activities, and that in the church you belong to or the ministry you belong to, are based on cowardice. You know that. But I'm not here to condemn you for that. I'm here to help you deal with it. If you're willing, here's the key thing, see, all it takes is for you to be willing. You see, you can't live the Christian life by yourself, in the power of yourself. You can't save yourself, okay? But if you're willing to admit that that's a problem, if you're willing to allow the Lord to change you, that's all he asks for. The Lord is not placing upon you a burden that's too heavy for you to carry, nor is he condemning you. The Lord is simply saying this to you. If you're willing to be transformed, God will transform you. And so I want to give you the good news. But that requires a certain amount of honesty. I must tell you quite frankly that the majority of Christians I meet, I'm not talking about you necessarily, but the majority of Christians I meet are committed to being rigid and rebelling from God. And All they do when they hear a message like this is become angry, and they are defiant and refuse to allow God to change them. I'm not speaking to those people because God will deal with those people. I suspect you're not one of those people, or you would have tuned me out a long time ago. So I want to set you free regarding this issue of cowardice. Just like it's impossible to live the Christian life by our own strength, just like it's impossible for us to save ourselves, ultimately it's impossible to be filled with boldness, to be delivered of the sin of cowardice. It's impossible to stop being a coward and to be filled with boldness if we're trying to do it on our own strength. We will only become frustrated and repeatedly fail. So let me share with you the secret from the Word of God about how to be set free from cowardice, fear, and how to be filled with boldness. It's very simple. Simply come to the Lord on a regular basis and ask God to fill you with His supernatural boldness by the power of the Holy Spirit, to deliver you from fear by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to give you supernatural courage and supernatural boldness. If you will do that on a daily basis and trust God, you will find either slowly or instantly that God will transform your inner man or woman, and you will begin to have a supernatural boldness that comes from the center of your being. You will discover that you're no longer a coward. You're no longer afraid. You will be supernaturally delivered from the sin of cowardice, and you will be supernaturally infused with boldness. It's just that simple. That's why it's so liberating. That's why the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. So you can make this powerful transition, which will positively affect your ministry and the ministry of others in a million different ways. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us come to you admitting that we cannot live the Christian life on our own strength. We can't save ourselves. And Lord, none of us can walk totally free from cowardice and fear apart from the supernatural work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. So right now, in the name of Jesus, as all of God's people, all over the United States and all over the world, we come together before your throne room now, God. And we ask right now at this moment that this is a sovereign moment, and you can feel that it's a sovereign moment because the Spirit of God is reaching out and touching you, and you can feel the presence of God resonating in your heart. You can actually feel the presence of the Holy Spirit resonating in your heart and inner woman. That means God's touching you now for a purpose. So, Lord, we call upon you right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, deliver every one of us. We ask you right now in the name of Jesus to deliver us from cowardice and from being a coward completely. Deliver us from fear. We praise you, Jesus, for supernaturally delivering us from cowardice and fear right now in the name of Jesus. And we ask that you would impart into us supernatural boldness produced by the Holy Spirit and completely deliver us from a spirit of fear. We praise you for doing this, God. This is totally a work of your Spirit. And it's the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead that is at work in our lives right now. And we may think, oh, how will I ever conquer boldness? Well, you will never conquer boldness, and neither will I. But if we simply come to the Lord with childlike faith and ask to be delivered of cowardice, he will fill us with boldness. So we do that right now, Lord. Deliver us at this very second from cowardice and fear, and impart in us your supernatural boldness. We praise you for doing it, God. We worship you for doing it. And we thank you, God, that as we worship you, countless numbers of us in America and across the world, as we worship you right now in the name of Jesus, and as we praise you, God, right now in the name of Jesus, the spirit of cowardice is leaving many people. It's leaving you now in the name of Jesus. You are being supernaturally delivered by the miraculous act of the Holy Spirit from cowardice right now in the name of Jesus. Praise your name. The yoke, the bands of fear around your chest, the invisible shackles in the invisible realm that have bound you to cowardice and fear, they're shattered by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, right now in the name of Jesus, you are infusing into our spirits, into our inner man or woman, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are infusing us and filling us with your supernatural boldness. And let that boldness be released and rule and reign in our hearts, God. We praise your name. And we thank you, God, right now in the name of Jesus, that all across the world and the nation, there's a shattering of the bands of cowardice. There's a shattering of the bondage of fear and cowardice that's deep-rooted. It's shattering by the supernatural power of God. And you are now releasing countless numbers of your people to walk through the resurrection power of the Spirit of God in supernatural boldness, God. We praise you for this massive act of deliverance and this great turning in the body of Christ right now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. I'm Paul McGuire. I pray in Jesus' name that this would be a help to you. I know that the Lord is putting on your hearts and minds the necessity of sending this message to others. And I ask you to be obedient to send the link of this message to others that need to hear it. In resource materials, get yourself a copy of Conquering the Matrix, which can show you how to be deprogrammed from fear and things like that. Get yourself a copy of Mass Awakening, and get yourself a copy of Trumpocalypse. And remember, vote and pray into late into the night or all through the night, because we can control the direction of the future. God bless you. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. And we have a Paradise Mountain Church meeting coming up in just a matter of days. God bless you. I'm Paul McGuire.